go to God in prayer. We're going to be in 2 Samuel this morning, chapter 10, you guys, continuing on in our study through the book of 2 Samuel. And I've been learning a lot. How about you guys? It's been a really good study. Really seeing David in a whole new light. And it's been pretty cool to see how it all plays out. So let's pray and we'll get into it. So Father, we love you and we just pray that you bless this time. Open up our eyes and our ears to hear what you have to say today, Lord. That your word would go down and be fruitful. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. So David, I'll kind of catch you guys up to chapter 10. He's been going on the offense and making war and conquering all the neighboring tribes around him. It has, up until this point, been the tribes trying to fight with David, but now David's going on the offense, and he's conquering all the other nations and tribes around him, and God's establishing his power in a great way as Israel's king. And so chapter 9 pauses because it's this picture of grace in the middle of warfare, where David is kind to a young guy named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. And David said, I want to show Mephibosheth grace because of Jonathan's sake. If you guys were here on Wednesday night, we talked about all of that and what a beautiful picture it was of God extending grace to us because of Jesus. He is the go-to. It's not because of what we do. It's not because of who we are. We know that. But Mephibosheth was in hiding and running from David. And David called him. He says, I want to bless you. I want to restore you. I want to take that fear away from you, because he was hiding because he was afraid of David. It makes sense, because the kings typically would have killed any surviving relatives of King Saul. And you remember what David said, how cool it was when he saw Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth was bowing down low, and David looked at Mephibosheth and he called him by his name, Mephibosheth. And it was such a term of endearment. It was this grace that the king was giving him. And what a picture to us when we come to Jesus in our rightful place, in humility. Because God's clear on that point. He resists the proud, but he does what? Gives grace to the humble. So Mephibosheth knew he needed grace, and we need it too, you guys. David extends it, and then he restores Mephibosheth, because that's what grace does. It removes fear. And it restores our life. And we have it available all the time through Christ. So now, in chapter 10, David is going to get in this situation, you guys, that's going to blow up out of control. And it's such a stupid situation that, had it just gotten resolved in a different way, this battle wouldn't have happened. It's going to be one of the biggest battles in David's life because of a misunderstanding. Have you ever had a misunderstanding get blown out of proportion? Like something was said, or a text, or you read it wrong, or whatever. And then there was this huge war. That's what we're going to see in chapter 10. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, and it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun, the son, reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father had shown kindness to me. And so David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to search out the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? And so David, the first thing David does when this guy's dad passes away is he goes to show kindness to him. Kindness to this guy. He's like, man, this guy helped me out. We don't know when this guy helped David out, but sometime in his life when David was probably running from Saul, this guy gave him shelter or provisions and helped him. And so David wants to show kindness to him. He wants to send that kindness to Hanun and say, hey, I'm here for you. I just want to be, you know, on your team. I just wish you the best. And there's a point there. What David is doing is he's showing kindness to this guy because God wants us to be kind people. God wants us to have kindness towards others. And the reason why is because, you guys, when we're being kind to people, we are so much like, if we're to be like our Father, when you're gracious and kind, those two things, that's when you are the most like your Father. And when we bless other people, it blesses God. How? Well, because we look like our Father. It's kind of like Randall or Guy and the babies. You know, I'll go over to Randall's house or something. And we went over there last week, and little brother, Randall's like 4 years old. And we show up there, Vicky and I, and we go through the breezeway, and he's got his like little tape measure and hammer, and Randall's a plumber. And so little Randall's out there trying to look like his dad. And I went up to give little Randall a hug. I was like, hey, what's up, Bubba? And Vicky's like, don't mess with him. He's busy. He's working. He's fixing stuff. And I'm like, oh, okay. And he's like, yeah, Papa. And he's grabbing his tape, measuring stuff, and beating stuff on the house. And man, that both blessed my heart. I was like, this is so cool. You know, when those kids are acting like their parents, it blesses you. When your kids are acting like you, you're like, man, that's my kid. That, you know, that kid might be a little crazy, but that's my kid. And it's so cool to see that picture of our kids reflecting the good side of us, I guess, when we're proud of them. And so David is showing that kindness. And when we look at Jesus, you guys, if you look in Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to this guy Cornelius, and Cornelius was going to accept the gospel, what did Peter tell Cornelius for him to accept the gospel? Did Peter download a bunch of theology or doctrine? You know what Peter did to Cornelius when he didn't know anything about Jesus? He taught him about the kindness and goodness that Jesus did all his days. That's what it said. He taught about the goodness and kindness of Jesus all his day. Jesus was a reactivist. And that's our word for Sunday. Write that down. Reactivist. And reactivist is random acts of kindness. And let's just throw on a vist to make it work. I don't know. He was a reactivist. Random acts of kindness. And you guys, we want to be kind. Random acts. Maybe when you go to work on Monday, you can tell your boss you're doing a good job. Or you can tell your wife how beautiful she is. You know, you can buy the guy coffee in back of you at Starbucks, but just random acts of kindness. And so David is showing kindness to this king, but it's not going to go very well. It's going to backfire on this guy. And so it says in verse 4, therefore Hanan took David's servants. Listen to this. This is so embarrassing. I almost hate reading this because I get pictures in my mind of this happening to me. And like having a nightmare about this. But it says, and therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half their beards, cut their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have fully grown and returned. And so this guy has got suspicion about what is David doing there. It's the suspicion. David's like, I just want to show you kindness. And this guy's like, oh man, you want something more than that. Do you guys know anybody that's always suspicious? They've got a suspicious mind. They're skeptical all the time. There's always an angle. There's always something going on. You send them a text and you're like, hey, have a blessed day. And they're like, why? What's up? What are you saying that for? There was somebody that I used to text frequently that they're no longer around this church, but I would just send them a text and just say, hey, I'm praying for you. And I remember one time I sent this text and I was like, I'm praying for you. And they came back and they're like, what did you hear? And I'm like, I don't know. Is there something you want to get off your chest? Like, I didn't hear nothing. I'm just trying to be cool and pray for you. Hey, is there anything I pray for you for? And they're just like, it's who's been talking? I know somebody's been talking. Nobody's talking about you. I just want to say, hey, God bless you. Let me pray for you. But sometimes people can be very suspicious. And C.S. Lewis gave a quote about suspicion. And this is what he said. This was so good. I've never forgotten it since I read it. Suspicion often creates that which it suspects. Is that good? To where you can believe something so much that it actually becomes your reality. And we've got to be careful, you guys, with suspicion, because we don't want to let that wrong thinking get into the way of wrong action. And so David's trying to be kind. This guy's totally suspicious. And then it says that he had taken these guys, shaved off half their beard, and then cut their robes at their buttocks and sent them on their way. This is so gnarly. So when it says that he shaved off half their face, it doesn't mean that there was a beard 6 inches and then they trimmed it up to like 3 real nice, you know, and then sent them out their way. It means that they shaved half their face off and sent them out with a half-shaved face, and the beard to the man was everything. They would swear oaths by their beard of their face, not the head of their hair, because that has a tendency to do its own thing, so I've heard, but by the beard of their head, of their face, they would make oaths by it. It was so important. It was a sign of masculinity and freedom. Slaves were shaved. And so they shave off their beard, and then they trim their robe to where their butt cheeks are hanging out, and they put them in high heels, and they're like, beat it, sissy pants. Yeah, get out of here. Go on back to mama. And these guys go back to David, full of shame. Now listen, I've done some crazy things in my past, and I was known to take a dare, and I didn't care how weird it was. I would, you dare me to do something, and if I had a few beers in me, I'd go for it. But could you imagine if someone says, I dare you to get a bathrobe, cut it to where your butt cheeks are hanging out, shave half your head, and jam through Walmart one time. Or Fred Meyer, maybe you don't go to Walmart, but just jam through Walmart one time. How much money would it take for you to do that? Just curious. Everybody's got a price, right? Some of you are like, $5. But it's embarrassing. It's so embarrassing, you guys. I remember when I was in eighth grade, and there was a singer called Cyndi Lauper. And Cyndi Lauper was so cool because she had shaved the side of her head in checkerboards. So in eighth grade, I thought, man, I want all the girls to like me. So I went home and I grabbed a Bic razor. I didn't know what I was doing. I was in eighth grade. And I put this checkered, it was so bad. I looked like a parrot that was molting. And I put checkers all from here all the way back to my head. And I thought it was the coolest thing, but I didn't really see what it looked like in all the way around the mirror. So I go to school and I'm like strutting in, and you know, she's singing her song, girls just wanna have fun, it's everywhere, and we're all wearing Cyndi Lauper t-shirts. Guys were into her, I'm just saying, they were. I know it's crazy now, but Cyndi Lauper was a big thing, Donna, you know it was. And so I go and I got this checkerboard haircut, and I go into school and I'm thinking, man, everybody's gonna love me. Oh, my bestest friends were like throwing rocks. It was so embarrassing. Like, get out of here. This is, look at your head, man. You look like a parrot. That thing looks so, it was so jacked up. And I'll never forget how ashamed I was. I was so ashamed. Here I am trying to look like Cyndi Lauper, which is weird. But my whole head was messed up. I start thinking about these guys, they're in the middle of shame because of what the enemy did to them. And what's it say David did? He went down to them in the middle of their shame. And this is why we say there's such a comparison between Jesus and David, or David and Jesus. Because when we're in that shameful time of our life, when we messed up, when we make mistakes that we do ourselves, or maybe somebody else does to us, there's abuse, molestation, all of these situations that happen that cause shame. And it says, David goes down and says, it's going to take some time to grow. It's going to take some time to grow through the divorce, through the pain, through the abuse. It's going to take time to grow. And we need to remember that for people, because we don't want to be the type of person that's like, why aren't you on Sunday at church every Sunday? And why aren't you reading your Bible? Why aren't you pulling together? You're at the same spot you were 5 years ago. Because they're growing through something and they're not there yet. But what's Jesus do? He meets us. He meets them. He meets everybody right in that place of shame, just like David. And so you can imagine this isn't going to go very good with David. And it says, that when they went to this guy, he shames them. But before we go on, these guys are ambassadors, which means those guys are representing David. So I guess in a sense, what they do to these guys is what they would be doing to David, right? As ambassadors. And you know, we're Christ's ambassadors. And I think at times we've got to remember as Christians, when we're loving people, forgiving people, helping people, being there for people, being kind to people, it's not always going to be received like you think it's going to be. And in fact, 2 Timothy said, whoever desires to live a godly life will face persecution. They're going to face suffering. And then 1 Peter says, he says, so make sure when you suffer, you're suffering for the right reasons. Not because you're a creepy Christian that holds up the sign, says, you're going to hell, everybody's going to hell, and repent and turn to God, you're dead. And then they get punched in the mouth, and then they go home and they're like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I just got smacked in the mouth. I'm a Christian. I'm out there like doing stuff. No, you got punched in the face because you're being the creepy Christian. And so Peter's saying, listen, we want to be the type of Christian that's like winning people with salt and light, not going around beating everybody to death with signs. And so these guys get beat and they get sent back. Verse 6, David's going to have a problem with it. Then the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David. And the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers and the king of Maacah, and 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000. And now David, when he heard of it, he sent Joab with all the army of the mighty men. And when the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate, the Syrians of Zoab, Beth Rehob, Ishtob, Maacah were by themselves in the field. And so David gets his right-hand man, Joab. And you guys remember about Joab, he's tough, right? He's a man of war himself. And it says, Joab gets all these mighty men of Israel together, the best of Israel, and they line up to go get in battle. Now that phrase, the best men of Israel, that caught my guard, my eye a little bit, because do you know who these guys were? These were Spider-Man, Batman, Captain America, all going to the front line. And we know some of these guys. There was a guy named Adino in 2 Samuel chapter 23 who killed 800 men by himself. That's better than any UFC championship I've ever seen. 800 men by himself. And then there was Jochebed, who had killed over 300 people by himself. And then there was Benaiah. And we're still writing books about this guy. I don't know what happened, but he ended up in a pit on a snowy day with a lion and killed the lion. He was walking by a pit, slipped in there, the lion had fallen in there, and it's just Benaiah and a lion, and one comes out and it ain't the lion. Think about fighting a lion on ice. And then Benaiah, after that, he fought this Egyptian giant, took the spear out of this guy's own hand, and then killed him with it. These guys are tough. Joab gets all the mighty men of Israel together, and they're going to fight. And the cool thing is so Joab gets all these guys together, and he's looking at him. He's like, listen, there's just one thing that we can do. They're surrounded all the way around. One thing we can do, you guys. And I wonder if anybody was like, go home? Like, can we bail? Can we get out of here? And Joab's like, no. We're going forward. We're going to fight. And it says in verse 9, when Joab saw the battle line was against him, before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians and the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you will help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I'll come and help you. Be of good courage and let us be strong for the people and the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. And so Joab gets his brother and he says, listen, this battle's gnarly. We've got a battle in front of us, behind of us, on the side of us, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to go back to back, and if I get in trouble, you're going to come and help me. If you get in trouble, I'm going to be right there for you. But either way, failure's not an option, and we're not going to stop being at each other's backside. We got each other. And what a beautiful picture of going through a warfare either alone or with a brother or sister in the Lord that's got your back. And this is what Joab said, I've got you and you've got me. When we're going through a battle, we're not to go through things alone, you guys. We have a church, we're brothers and sisters, and we fight together, we live together, we pray together, we rejoice together, we weep together as a family. And what's that scripture in Ecclesiastes that says, one cord, if there's one person, they can be easily overtaken. But if there's two or more, there's power there, because a strand of three is not easily broken. And so we want to remember, we don't want to be the type of people who's like, man, I can just go through this alone. I don't need to call for prayer. I don't need to reach out. I don't need any help. But the Lord designed the church and us as brothers and sisters to reach out to each other and to have each other's back and to fight for one another. And so Joab reminds his brother what's at stake. He said, we need to be strong. Actually, he said, have courage, be strong for the sake of our people and our cities, which means courage. When he tells them, have courage, he's not saying don't deny your fear, act like it's not there. They're scared. They've got to be scared. They're outnumbered. He doesn't say, hey, Abishai, check this out. Just forget that. I mean, you know, you probably, you know, you're all scared that you're going to die and stuff, and just deny that and act like that ain't there. Buckle up and go out there and let's get busy. But he does say, have courage in the midst of the fear. Because what he's saying is courage is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a choice that you make in the middle of the fear that you're going to fight anyways. That you feel that fear and you fight anyways. Fear, courage isn't a feeling. Fear is a feeling. Courage is action in the midst of that feeling. When God was telling Joshua, be strong, be courageous, I'm with you, go forward, push. He's not denying that Joshua was scared going into this new season, his place in his life. They're scared. And God knows that. That's why he says, be courageous, because that means you're scared, get busy. You're worried, push forward. You think the end's going to happen right away, okay, get your shoes on and get to work. That's courage. It's not the absence of fear, it's the presence of it and us getting busy in the midst of it. And he says, because you have people depending upon you. There are people depending on you to have courage in your life when you're scared to death. And you know, some people just don't have courage. They get a phone call, they get a text, I need to talk to you, from somebody. And they're like, oh my gosh, who died? Or they got the flu and all of a sudden they're dead. Looking at WebMD. Don't ever go to WebMD. Not unless you're Connie. You're dead. You go to WebMD, you got a mosquito bite and you're dead. It's over. You're done. Don't go to WebMD. But the slightest thing happens in their life and the courage is gone. Boom. Fear. All fear. And when you think about what God has commanded his people when he told Joshua, be strong and courageous. He doesn't say don't be fearful, although the Bible does command us not to be fearful people. But God knows in this context there's going to be fear, but are you going to keep fighting? That's the question. Are you going to keep pushing through the fear? And that means when you're scared to death, you take one foot forward and you keep walking. You take care of your kids. You take care of your business. You take care of your wife and family. You take care of your community. And you get up every day and you say, I'm not going to allow the fear to keep me shut down. That's the difference between being courageous and still having fear and going forward, and it's all rooted because of who's on your side. Joab knew who was on their side. God's going to do what's best. This battle's going to get won, but I've got to get my shoes on, and I got to put a smile on my face, and I got to get busy like nothing's happening inside of me when I'm freaking out, falling apart. I got to push forward. That's courage. And then when you look back and you say, oh, who had me the whole time? Joab tells Abishai, be courageous, strong, for our people. People are depending upon us. We don't want to be like that little chicken. What's his name? Little? Chicken Little got hit in the head. An apple fell on his head and he freaked out and he thought the whole world was falling. The whole sky is falling because of an apple. And if you're here this morning and something's dropping on your head and it's like, man, it's an apple to God. And he's like, listen, I got this. Get your shoes on and keep going. And so in verse 12, it says that in verse 13, so Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the people of Ammon saw the Syrians fleeing, they also fled before Abishai. So here's the sad thing. So these Ammonites, these people of Ammon, they call up 1-800-RENT-A-SOLDIER, Syrians, and they give them a huge deposit, and then they go out to war, and then the Syrians see that they're getting their butt kicked, and they're like, we're out of here, and we're keeping the deposit. So there's like, you just paid these guys, and now they bail. And so these other guys are like, what do? We're going to split too. So they run, and it says, and they fled before Abishai and entered the city. And check this out. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon, and he went into Jerusalem. And that's going to be a point we're going to come back on. That's important. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Halam and Shobak. Sometimes I want to just pay one of you to come up here and read some of this. And then sit down. It's like, okay, we're through that. So where's that guy at? And when it was told David, the commander of Hadadezer's army went before him. In verse 17, when it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Halam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with them. And then the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed 700 charioteers, 4,000 horsemen of the Syrian, and struck down Sobachar, commander of the army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw what they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon any more. I bet they were. And so David, what happens is, as we close this out this morning, you guys, Joab goes out and he fights and he's winning. And what happens when Joab's winning and Ammon leaves? They flee, right? And it says that Joab let the people of Ammon go back to their city. Meaning he didn't hunt them down and kill every one of them. There's some loose ends there. And so David gets word of it and he's like, forget this. I'm going to get involved, and we're going to do something. We're going to do it right, because we're going to take all these people out. And I wonder, I'm sure David must have been upset a little bit. I mean, you send a guy out there, you're at home, he's just chilling out, by the way. What's David doing when Joab and Abishai are out there? He's doing nothing. He's at home. He's king now. Right? Go on about your way and go fight. Let me know how it goes. Comes back, yeah, we did good, boss. Oh, you did? You killed them all? They're dead? Well, no, they got scared and ran, and we let them go home. And David's like, you stupid fools. Get out of my way, right? We're loading up, and we're going out. And David loads up, and he goes out, and there's victory. There's a huge victory. And then we go into chapter 11. This was the biggest victory of David's life that we just read. It was colossal, huge. And then you go into chapter 11, and there's a woman taking a bath there. And he makes the biggest mistake of his life after his biggest victory. And what God was doing is he was giving a warning. Right here, what we just read. What's the warning, Jason? When David stayed at home, he lost. When David got up and took care of his business, he won. And I believe there was a warning from the Lord that was telling him, listen, as long as you're in my will and you're staying diligent and you're pushing forward and you're not getting lazy, you're not going to lose. But if you get your head straight, pull it together, get your eyes on me, and you keep pushing forward, you're going to win every battle. And what we see in chapter 11 is that when the kings normally and the princes went out to battle, there's a little phrase there that says, but David stayed home. And that's a reminder to us, you guys, to stay vigilant, to stay determined, to stay disciplined in the Lord, and not to get loose, because that's when we listen, there's temptations, there's thoughts, all these things that we go through, you guys, and sometimes it's easy to just kind of sit back in our spiritual Christianity and neglect our time with the Lord in the morning, neglect fellowship together, neglect praying with each other, worshiping the Lord. It's all good. Life is okay. It was hard, but now it's okay, so we're just going to take a break. When you take a break, you get broke. And we need to stay diligent. And so as we close this out this morning, I want you guys to think of these, just these principles about, one, being kind. David showed a lot of kindness to the king, even though it didn't get received well. David showed a lot of kindness. And, you know, when it comes to being kind, and I was talking to Samantha about this yesterday, because she was asking me, she said, Dad, well, what happens when you're kind to people and they take advantage of it? What happens when you're kind to people and then they turn on you? What happens when you're kind to people and they don't even say thank you? And every one of those what ifs is rooted in an idea that when you're kind to somebody, they're going to be kind to you back. Every one of those things is, I'm getting something for my kindness, whether it's a thank you, a shout out on Instagram, whatever. Like, you're going to thank me. You're going to recognize me. And we have to remember, when we're talking about kindness, you guys, this means giving it to people who will take it from you one day and not acknowledge you the next. And here's why. Because kindness is kindness. It's not an investment. And then courage. Is there an area of your life where you need to be more courageous, where you are scared? But God wants you to not deny your feelings, but to get your shoes on anyway and get walking. And then lastly, staying diligent in our battles, you guys, not letting up. Is there an area in your life where maybe you've been letting up? Maybe before you were really diligent about it, and as slightest deviant from that, you were convicted by the Holy Spirit. But now it's been easier to go in another direction, and that conviction has seared a little bit, which is a scary process. When your conscience gets seared, that's a dangerous place to be. And that's what happens. Ask the Lord about it. And you know what? Let's exercise kindness, courage. Get our shoes on and stay disciplined, you guys. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? We're going to take communion this morning. Worship team, come on up. And I just want to pray for you guys this morning. And also, too, after church, you guys, if there's anything that you want prayer for, let's get together and pray about it together. And also, too, we have a prayer chain for Ark Bible. Just send us a message, and then we're praying for that prayer requests as a team. We love to pray with you guys. And also to Wednesday nights, 6 p.m. How's that going? We love it. We love it. And you guys that are showing up that don't go to Wednesday night, you're like missing out on so much scripture. We're piling through. But Wednesday nights have been awesome. Great food and fellowship. I know not everybody can make it. I get it. But if you guys can make it, it's good. So let's pray. Father, we love you and we just thank you so much. Oh, Lord, we get to take communion this morning as brothers and sisters. Lord, we got each other's back in this place this morning, praying for each other, loving each other, caring for one another. Kindness. Lord, because of the kindness that you've shown us, that you've lavishly poured out on us, we're able to enjoy forgiveness today, grace today, mercy today, new vision today, Lord, because of you. Today's a new day in you, all because of your kindness to us, Lord. We come to communion this morning as well, remembering the courage of the cross. With the cross on your back and one step at a time. To that final place, Lord, where you laid down your life for us. The courage. Oh God, the courage. Wow, Lord. We just thank you so much for your sacrifice and your death on the cross for our sins, Lord. We love you. We praise you. Lord, and because of it all, we can say to the mountains to move. Lord, those huge things in our life that have just planted themselves right in the middle, and we're like, we can't get rid of this. But you've told us different, Lord. Because you're victorious, Lord, we can have victory. We love you, Jesus, in your name.